If you would turn in your Bibles, we'll be turning to Acts chapter 15 and reading verses 1 through 11. 1 through 11. As I have had time and occasion, I have been preaching from the life of Paul, and this is another particular passage in which Paul and Barnabas are mentioned. But Paul is not the main character in this particular passage, but we see that he plays a role, a very important role, and we will look to the Lord to help us in our understanding of this particular passage. Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the necks of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Thus far, the reading of God's word. We are launching into a new year. And if you are like most people, you are glad to be rid of the year 2020. It was a difficult year in many ways. And you are hopeful that 2021 will be a better year. You can anticipate it being a better year. At least I can. And you may be the kind of person who likes to think back over this past year and think about how your life has been changed over the course of 1 year. And as you think back, you wonder, what is it going to be like at the end of 2021? How is my life going to change in 1 year? And whatever your perspective and whichever way you are looking, because some of us like to look back, others like to look forward, I can tell you this. God is going to preserve his church. And that, secondly, God is going to put his people and his church to the test. This selection tells us about a test that the very early church had to go through. And this particular test could have been a split in the early church. There could have been two churches that emerged from this particular controversy. But God preserved his church, and he strengthened the church. And we understand the gospel today clearly because of things that happened way back then. And we want to spotlight how Paul and Barnabas were involved in this controversy and what happened and how the church handled this particular issue. And the first thing we want to concentrate on is how Paul and Barnabas, they defended the purity of the gospel. They clarified what the gospel was, what it meant to be saved. And secondly, we want to see how God preserved the unity of the church and how that happened, because something very special happened here. It was only by the hand of God that these things happened. Today, in 2021, we need to preserve the gospel. We need to work towards unity within our church. And these things have been happening for many, many years throughout church history. For example, and I could give you probably hours of examples, but for example, the Nicene Creed. Emperor Constantine convened a council in 325 AD. And he said, we need to clarify the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came up with the Nicene Creed. The doctrine was clarified. The canons adored. And if you go into Pastor Harrison's office, he has a picture of the canons of Dort, not a photograph, but an artist's rendition of what the canons of Dort were looking at, were doing. And there's a lot of people there. They clarified some doctrinal issues that were going on at that time. They came up with five statements of doctrinal issues, things that they had thought about and that they considered, in response to five things that Arminius had presented. God preserved the church. God uses men throughout history to strengthen and preserve the church. And Paul and Barnabas were no exception. God used them greatly. And God, and this particular passage tells us how they had strengthened the church. Now, let's think about Paul and Barnabas for a moment. We read in Acts 11:26 that after Barnabas found Paul, they spent a year teaching in the city of Antioch. We read in Acts 13, verse 1, where Paul and Barnabas were counted as one of the prophets and one of the teachers that were in Antioch. We read later that Paul and Barnabas, when they were on the mission field in Iconium, they spent a long time there teaching and preaching to the people in Iconium. And then when they came back and they reported to the church in Antioch, we read they remained no long, little time with the disciples. They were teachers. They were preachers. They were evangelists. And what were some of the things that they taught? And if we look in the book of Romans, and people like to use the book of Romans in order to talk about the gospel, and we read that no one is righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is what Paul and Barnabas taught. Everyone is a sinner. Nobody can meet up with God's standards. And then they went a little bit further. They said the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But God has made a provision. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's from Romans 6:23. And then they said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't know Christ died for us. We were sinners. But while we were sinners, Christ had died for us. And then Paul writes this in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that what we just celebrated this morning with the Lord's Supper? We were showing that we believe that Jesus was crucified on the cross. He was raised from the dead. That was done to save us from our sins. And Paul says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so Paul had a series of things that he told people, he preached, and he taught people about these things. And he said, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he saved you from his sins, you have been justified by faith. And if you have been justified, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice of the hope of the glory of God. This is the gospel, clear and simple. It is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that he's taken care of that sin problem. This is what Paul and Barnabas preached about. That's what they were teaching. They were using the scriptures to support this particular argument. Paul knew in his mind what it meant that the Lord Jesus Christ had died, and he knew that it was a simple act of faith to accept that Jesus Christ had died in their stead and their sins would be taken care of. Their sins would be covered. And so they were prepared to defend the gospel. And then we read about a conflict. Some men came down from Judea and started teaching something different. And Paul writes elsewhere in Galatians that these were wicked men, and that they had come from Jerusalem, and they were teaching another gospel. And how were these men wicked? For first of all, they said they came from the Jerusalem church. They said they had been sent to Antioch, and they really hadn't been sent. They were not there on an official basis. And then they had determined that they were going to divide the church in Antioch. There were believers, and then there were people who thought they were believers. They taught a false gospel. They said, Jesus plus this other stuff. You need to be circumcised. You need to obey the law of Moses. And these were zealous men. These were people who were enthusiastic. They were winning. They were the ones who were ready to give what they thought was the gospel. They were preachers and teachers. Paul and Barnabas, they were used to persecution. They had been preaching in Asia. They had been preaching and teaching on their first missionary journey and been severely persecuted. Paul had been stoned and left to be dead. They were used to these kinds of things from pagans and from unbelievers. They were used to this kind of thing from the Jewish believers who didn't believe in Jesus. But here were men who said that they were believers. They had come from Jerusalem, the mother church. And that's how Satan works, isn't it? From within the church. And Satan, we know, is working in our society today in many different ways. We know what people think about Christians. They don't like us to pray in public. They don't like it that we want to preserve babies in the womb. They don't like our views about sexuality. All of those are things that we understand because they are not Christians. But when it is a Christian that comes in our midst and starts preaching and teaching something else other than the gospel, that is troubling. And so much of what they taught was accurate and it was true. And perhaps this is how it might have happened. Suppose you were a Greek believer in Antioch. You had been sitting under the ministry of that church in Antioch. Paul might be one of your favorite preachers and teachers. And so there you are, and you hear that some people came from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, isn't that the mother church? Isn't that where it all started? Here are some people who came from Jerusalem. Let's hear what they had to say. And so the teacher begins to teach, and they say, you know what? If you are a Christian, you are an heir. There are benefits to being a Christian. And you are an heir with Christ. And because you're an heir with Christ, you are going to be glorified. And so as they are talking about this glorification, and as they're talking about the benefits of our Lord Jesus Christ, they say things like this. They say, you know what? When Jesus was resurrected, he had a glorified body. He could do things that we can't do. And you know what? We are going to have a glorified body. We are going to be like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And they spoke further that when Jesus returns, that we will have this glorified body, but we also will be placed in a new heaven and a new earth. Peter writes about this, and according to the promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. They haven't said anything yet. That's a problem. And so you're listening as a Greek person, right? And you're thinking about what it's going to be like to be with Jesus when Jesus returns. And at this point, the teacher from Jerusalem looks at you. You're a Greek, right? Yes, I'm a Greek. And asks you, have you been circumcised? Are you obeying those laws of Moses? And you may not know what to say. Of course, I haven't been circumcised. I'm not obeying all those laws of Moses, all those regulations about what I eat and don't eat and all that other stuff. This false teacher would continue, you may think you are saved from your sins, but you are not saved for eternity. No, you're not going to be glorified. Your body isn't ready. You need to be circumcised. You need to start living those laws of Moses. Do you see what that false teacher has done? They added conditions to your salvation. They tied works of circumcision. They tied the works of obeying the law of Moses. And we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about all those ceremonial laws of Moses about foods and all this other stuff. Paul didn't ever agree with this. He said the law was our guardian. He said our law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. And now that the faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. That's what Paul had been teaching. And it raised a bunch of questions in the minds of those Gentile Christians, in the minds of the Jewish Christians who were there in Antioch. And they probably were thinking, is there a difference in how Jews are saved compared to how Gentiles are saved? And how do we know which way is true? These men came from Jerusalem. Aren't they reflecting what they're teaching in Jerusalem? And you might even think, I was convinced I was saved, but can I lose my salvation? So what would you do if you were that Gentile Christian sitting there listening to that teacher? I believe that they stood up, left that class, and went right over to Paul and Barnabas and said, listen to what they've been saying. Is this true? And we read in the scriptures that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. This created a huge controversy in the church in Antioch. Here's Paul and Barnabas over here saying this. Here's these teachers saying this over here. And you can only do that for so long, right? How would you respond to somebody who adds conditions to your salvation? Perhaps you were told, and I've heard this, and you may have heard this too, if you do not believe in the 6 literal days of creation, I question your salvation. That's a condition to your salvation, what you believe about those days. Or maybe you've said, went to a church and they said, you know what? In order to be a member of this church, I want you to sign a document, a covenant. In that covenant, you are going to sign, I will never drink any alcohol. I'm going to sign, I will never go to an R-rated movie, or maybe any movie. I will never play a game of chance. And a whole bunch of other things on that list. They're adding to your salvation. And there are many instances that we can think of through our own experience of how people have added things to our salvation. When salvation is so clear and simple that we need to believe that Jesus died on the cross and that Jesus was resurrected and he paid for our sin. And we have faith that he has done that for us. And we have placed our faith on him. As soon as people impose these extra things on us, it becomes very difficult to live in our lives. And so it is one thing that we must guard against in the year 2021, not to impose those things on other people ourselves, but not to let people impose those on us as individuals. And so how did God use Paul and Barnabas to preserve the church? Well, the church in Antioch said, enough arguing. You're going to Jerusalem. You're going to find out some things in Jerusalem. Martin Luther had an interesting perspective on Paul. He said, Paul was strong in faith and soft in love. Even though Paul was a very forceful person, he knew what he believed. He knew exactly what it meant to be saved. Paul was willing to go to Jerusalem. He stepped back. He said, okay, we'll go to Jerusalem. It was a very easy decision. And God preserves the church by giving Paul that mind that he wasn't going to fight to the end. He was going to work the process. And there is something for us to learn here. Whenever there is a question about doctrine, something that we don't know the answer to, or maybe we have an opinion, but we heard someone else had another opinion about it, what should we do? We should look at the source. We should find out, where did this come from? How is this question arising now after all this time? And that's what happened here in Antioch. A delegation, not just Paul and Barnabas, but it seems like a whole delegation of people traveled from Antioch to Jerusalem. The other thing, we know that debates have their limits. The church in Antioch heard both sides. They were at a stalemate. They didn't have any place to go to appeal this particular issue other than Jerusalem, other than meeting with other Christians. If they were the only church and they decided to deal with it on their own, today we may have had a Gentile church, we would have had a Jewish church. Most likely the Jewish church would have died out and we would have only have Gentile churches. We'd be kind of like the people who believe in Islam. There are Shiites and there are, are other groups. And so they had a division very early in Islam. We don't have that division. We have other divisions that have come since. But God preserved this early church for many, many years from dividing. And so we can see how God has sustained the church. He preserved that early church. You know, Paul and Barnabas never changed their position. And we see that because the Bible explains that they took the land route between Antioch and Jerusalem. They didn't go by sea. They could have gone by sea, maybe shorter. But they decided, let's walk to Jerusalem. So they walked. They went through Phoenicia, they went through Samaria, and then they got to Jerusalem. And what did they do as they walked all that way to Jerusalem? It says they told their story. They said, we just can't keep this in. God has converted Gentiles. And then they would tell all about this first missionary journey that they were on, how God had converted people who didn't know anything about religion into being Christians, God servers, who had been saved from their sins and who now by faith were living lives in the glory of God. They gave God all the glory. And so when Paul and Barnabas got to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the apostles and the elders of the church. And so they gave that same story to the elders and the apostles in the church. And something happened. We read that some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." Well, that put a stop to the entire conversation. The elders and the apostles immediately determined that there had to be a consideration of this question. And so at the appointed time, I would think that the whole church gathered together. Everyone in Jerusalem who was a Christian came to this meeting. And one apostle or one person didn't stand up and say, "This is what it's going to be," and that's it. We read this. After there had been much debate, it seems like they spent a lot of time preparing for a decision. Now, obviously, someone was in error. And they needed to correct that error. And so that's something that we need to think about. But they allowed for much debate. And it wasn't really how we think of debates. The word, when we look at it, seems like it means more of an investigation. And so what they probably had was, let's present one side of this argument. And so a man would stand up and he would give examples of how God had converted Gentiles. Or a man would stand up and say, "Look, here's what the scriptures say about keeping the law of Moses and about circumcision." And another man would get up and he would give biblical examples of what God had done in the past, how he had brought Gentiles into the family of God. And another man on the other side would give more arguments. And then there would be a time of questions. Why do you believe in this? Why would you explain this particular passage? And so this took time. They probably worked this thing to death. And that's what needs to be done sometimes. You need to thoroughly examine a topic, especially a topic such as this. And the church went through the routine, the process of examining this topic. And then finally, what happened is that Peter stood up, one of the apostles. Peter was able to speak authoritatively, and he was able to speak of something that happened quite early in his ministry. He said, you know what? I went to a Gentile household, and I just didn't go there by chance. I was told by God to go there. And when I got there, I was very uncomfortable. But I had a few minutes before I had an audience with this Gentile family, and they put me on the roof, and I was praying, and God gave me a vision. We don't read all of that in this particular passage, but I'm sure that Peter explained all of this somewhere along the line. And that vision was where God lowered a sheet of all kinds of unclean animals. And he told Peter, go kill some of them and eat them. And Peter is saying, oh my goodness, I don't eat those kind of animals. They're unclean. And God had to tell him twice that it was okay to eat those animals. And then he got called downstairs. And he presented the gospel to this centurion, a Roman. And that Roman centurion believed Cornelius. And he was blessed with the Holy Spirit. He was a true believer. He embraced the gospel. That's what Peter said. And then he said, I don't see any difference between how this Roman centurion was converted to how a Jewish person is converted. He said in verse 8 of our passage, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. That pretty much answered the question. It was settled. God had led the church through a time of inquiry. He had led them through a process. They had gotten examples of the truth. And now, Paul and Barnabas, they could tell their story of how God had worked through them to give the gospel to the Gentiles. What does that mean for us at the beginning of 2021? The example of one church doesn't make it as a rule for all churches. Perhaps those men who came from Jerusalem were convicted that what they were doing in Jerusalem had to be established throughout the Christian church. And most likely the church in Jerusalem was mostly converted Jews, and probably most of those Jews, if there were any Gentiles there, were Pharisaical in their background, and they all were circumcised. That's what Jews do. And they all followed the laws of Moses. So they were already doing this, and they thought that every Christian church should be like them. And so they tried to impose that same church structure, the same church order, to the church up in Antioch. Whereas the church in Antioch had a very diverse population, people from various ethnic backgrounds, various religious backgrounds, and we need to be careful not to impose our cultural biases on other Christian churches and on other Christian practices. We see that when we hear missionary stories, don't we? We see the people are dressed differently than we are. They eat different food. They come to church a different way. They sing differently. There are so many different things. And what do we have to do? We have to listen. What are they preaching in this church? What are they saying? How are they presenting the gospel? If the gospel is the same as what we preach here, what's taught in the Bible, okay, all that other stuff is not that important. What is important is that people have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are saved from their sins, and that they don't add extra to it. Something for us to remember, because we're provincial. Can't be helped. We are. That's how we are. But the second thing that we learn is that we must do whatever we can to avoid conflict and to foster church unity. I think Paul could have been a very difficult person here. He could have been stubborn. He could have been the person who just was in their face about what they were believing and telling them how they were wrong. But we see that Paul and Barnabas stepped back. And they said, let's work the process. Let some other people take the lead. Let some things happen here so that everyone is brought along the same path, so that everyone hears the same thing. That's why this was an open meeting. Everyone was there. Everyone who was interested was at that meeting. And everyone who wanted to say something said something and brought it up. It was examined. The scriptures were examined. Questions were asked. Questions were answered. Peter understood this very well. He said in his letter, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Peter learned his lessons really well, didn't he? He wanted unity in the church. And yet, Peter's the one who stood up and clearly presented the gospel. What was the true gospel? The third thing we can learn is that when the truth of the gospel is assailed, be ready to defend and to oppose heresy. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So Paul understood this. Paul, from being that strident, powerful speaker, in-your-face person, talks about gentleness. And so what happened here? The Jerusalem Council was over. A decision had been made. And here's what the elders and the apostles decided to do. They said, let's write a letter so that everyone can see what it is that we decided. And so they gave the letter to Paul and Barnabas, and they said, take that back to Antioch. And they said, when you go on your next missionary trip, take the letter with you. Read it to all the people that you come to, especially if you go to some of those churches that you were at before. But then they did something even more. They said, just in case they don't believe what you are saying and what we have in this letter, they think it might be a forgery, we're going to send two of our leaders along with you up to Antioch. And we read that they sent two leaders to Antioch. Their names were, and we even have their names, Judas and Silas were sent to Antioch, and they had been leaders in the church in Jerusalem. And so here's what the letter says. We read it in Acts 15, verse 23 through 29. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Nice beginning, right? Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, though we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul, really, their position was confirmed in the church in Jerusalem. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas told about that time where Paul was stoned, where they were in these very difficult places, where they were persecuted relentlessly. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. And then they list some requirements, and we're not going to get into those requirements today, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And so they answered the questions. They had a few minor requirements, and they were more like suggestions. And so Paul and Barnabas preserved the gospel, a goal we have in 2021. And they unified the church so that all of them were preaching the same gospel. And that's what we would desire in 2021. Let's close our time together by singing from hymn number 680. A very wonderful hymn, Anywhere with Jesus. And we must be ready to go anywhere with Jesus.